Anyone remember what the Advent candle was that we lit today? Peace. Peace. What do you think of when you think of peace? Maybe, especially around Christmas, do you think of something like a Christmas movie? Or just calm, something calm? A hot chocolate? Nice music? Family? Maybe for some guys here, it means a fishing trip somewhere, ice fishing. That's what peace really is. Maybe it's just this idea that you have about your life that there should be internal and external, like, alignment. Everything's in order and it's all peaceful. The dictionary tells us a definition of peace, and I have a slide for this. The dictionary tells us that peace is freedom from war and violence, especially when people live and work together happily without disagreements. Or it's also the state, it includes the state of not being interrupted or annoyed by worry, problems, noise, or unwanted actions. Anyone here want peace? Sounds quite ideal, doesn't it? Maybe there are other things that make you think of peace, like a good income. Sounds peaceful to me. No arguments. No tension. If you think about it, we all long for this. We want peace in our souls, peace in our families, and peace in our communities. Well, I'll tell you my own story of my quest for peace. You have to know that I lived in my parents' home till I was 30 years old. Isn't that embarrassing? And you know, there's something about when you live in your parents' home, and when you have, like, I did work hard. I would work, you know, up to 60-hour weeks. But even still, when you come home and your supper's made for you and it's all heated up, it's quite peaceful. But still, within myself, I was internally always looking for this state of peace that I could arrive at. Where I have a picture. Maybe you could go to the picture of the gopher holes. Where, if you can imagine your life as the gopher holes or the things around you, and these gophers pop their heads up, and peace is when all the gophers get their heads below the soil. That's peace. And so when I was living in my parents' home, and yes, I was working hard, but still my supper was ready when I would get there, I would spend a lot of time walking in the bush, walking, praying, trying to get my life to have an internal state of peace, trying to get those gophers to get their heads below the soil. Well, basically what I was looking for was a place in my life where there was no anxieties, no worries, no troubles, and where those little ugly gophers weren't disturbing my peace. Well, as I said, we're going to talk a bit about peace today. We lit the second candle, the peace candle. And our story today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And this is our peace story, as I call it. Now, hopefully when I read this story, you're going to wonder why I chose this as a peace story in the first place. But I'm calling it our peace story. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So I should pause here because Caleb spoke to us last week from Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 down to 26, and it's the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist and how they found hope and how the nation of Israel is finding hope because John the Baptist was coming. And he was preparing the way for, guess who? The Messiah, Jesus. So our story opens at this point, verse 26, where all this stuff with Zechariah and Elizabeth has already happened. And if you saw in my email, I said, watch out for the angel Gabriel. Watch out for Gabriel. Because in verses 1 to 24, the angel Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when the angel meets, or when Zechariah sees the angel, he is what? He's terrified. And we're about to find out when the angel Gabriel is coming around one more time into town. So watch out for the angel Gabriel. And I want you to think about peace. What is peace? What's going on in this story? In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Peace. We think of Christmas and we think of peace, quiet. Does this Christmas story sound peaceful to you? Does it sound peaceful to have the angel Gabriel showing up to you and telling you that although you started your day at 8 in the morning irritated with somebody, I'm making this up for Mary. I don't know how she woke up that morning. And even though she went about her day like any one of the rest of us, she's going through and the angel Gabriel shows up and she is terrified at his presence. And then as she's listening, she finds out that she is going to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit with this baby that's going to be the Son of God. What are you feeling? Peaceful? Terrified? Overwhelmed? What is happening? Mary's probably about 16 years old. How is this going to happen? And then maybe even processing after that angel left, I could imagine that Mary sat down after that. Like maybe she was standing up and maybe the angel told her all these things that were going to happen and she has to sit down after that because it's too much to think about. She's betrothed, which is basically as serious as our modern day marriage. She's betrothed to this guy named Joseph. So if she is now pregnant, it looks very bad to their marriage. It looks like somebody cheated. So, peace. If she's talked about the rest of her life as the woman that wasn't faithful to Joseph, now that everybody thinks that, Jesus is born into technically a blended family. All these things that are probably going through her mind as she thinks about this. And then life continues to happen. So her perfect idea of a life married to Joseph and her first kid now has a major twist in it. Now has complication in it. We have Jesus born in a manger. Not in the hospital. Born in a manger, the first kid. No longer this tidy, neat little family. Born in a manger. We have wise men showing up. Wise men who follow the star and track across the nation and come into town and they talk to King Herod. And they're asking where this baby is, this Messiah is. And he doesn't know. But because these guys stop by, they eventually leave him and they go find the baby. Herod, in his duplicity, says, "I want to worship this baby Jesus too." But what he really cares about is that someone's threatening his throne. And so, shortly thereafter, Mary and Joseph find themselves no longer at the stable, fleeing for their lives to the land of Egypt because Herod is going to kill all the baby boys in town under 2 years old. Peaceful? And then maybe she, as life goes on, she's raising her son. And it says that they took their son Jesus to the temple to be dedicated to Simeon. Now Simeon was an old man. He was a prophet. And when he picked the baby up, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Peace? She would watch her son grow up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And she says that as she watched these things, she treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Jesus becomes a man, and he starts his public ministry, and he starts to travel, and he does incredible things. He heals people. He sees the downcast, and he lifts them up. But at the same time, it's the religious leaders that are constantly hounding this guy, constantly making his life stressful. And Mary sees these things. Little did she know that one day she would find herself at the foot of Jesus' cross, her son, the foot of his cross, watching him die. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. When I think about Mary's story, when I think about the birth of Jesus, and I think about my desire for peace, my desire that all those gophers get their heads under the ground, I have this feeling rise up in me of how shameful is that on my part? How Caleb spoke to us some weeks back about there's two options. We are either a peacemaker or a peacekeeper. And in my gopher illustration, I'm being a peacekeeper. That's what it is. It is about Jeremy's life getting some kind of superficial calm in it. That's what it is. It's a peacekeeping life. And Jesus, and as a matter of fact, Mary as well, are serving in the role of peacemaking. Peacemaking. You think about Jesus, and you think about what he did for us. What did his life accomplish for us? His life was lived in a place of making peace for us and getting us near to Christ. So I think there's two motivations for peace, and I have a slide for this. And one motivation for peace is the common one, which is, I want my life to be nice. I want my life to be nice. And the second one, the more biblical one for peace, is I want someone else's life to have peace. I want someone else's life to have peace. We're going to look now at a biblical definition of peace, because I read you the dictionary one, but this is the biblical one. So from the Bible, the most basic meaning of peace is complete or whole. Complete or whole. It refers to the fact that life is incredibly complex, and it has lots of pieces in it, and it gets all those pieces together and makes them whole and complete. So you might picture like a wall, a brick wall, and the brick wall is crumbling
to bring peace to the wall, what do? You rebuild the wall. You repair the wall. That's the biblical definition of peace. You're making something broken whole again. It's like me having an accident or hitting somebody's car, and it's me making sure that car is gotten back to the way that it was before. That is the biblical definition of peace, complete or whole. So when you look at the life of Mary and the life of Jesus, you find that Mary's life didn't have the gophers all under the ground, did it? Mary's life was a peacemaking life. She spent her life living it because she said yes to God and was after that involved in the mission of God on earth. The greatest peacemaking mission of all time. The greatest one of all time. Christ's life was not lived for himself, but it was lived for us. Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Ephesians 2:14, "Christ himself has become our peace." 2 Corinthians 5, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, 'Come back to God.' For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Christ reconciled us back to God and made peace for us. And I feel like I'm repeating myself a lot, but what it is for me that's changing is no longer am I just concerned about my own peace and my own well-being, but the fact that the Bible, that Christ, by his example, shows us this way of making peace in other people's lives. And the question is, are we a part of that? And are we doing that? Or are we just concerned about me being peaceful? About all the gophers in my life being under the ground? And the thing is when your gophers are under the ground, they're going to pop back up tomorrow. Guaranteed. And so, we are called to be peacemakers. As I said, when I lived in my parents' home till I was 30, I had a lot of time to try to get my gophers back in the dirt. And that got really messed up when I got married. So once I got married, I no longer had time to spend hours in the bush trying to get my gophers in the ground or praying. Maybe you have different practices that you use to get your gophers under control. But marriage really messed that up for me. I stepped into a home with three kids, and the gophers popped up so fast I couldn't get them back in the ground. Just yesterday morning, actually, as our day was getting started, I was talking with my wife about some of the difficulties in our home and how they're hard, like they're not easy. I mean, the times that I'm out in the parking lot putting the tires on by myself on all the kids' cars. Like, what's wrong with this picture? And I have been blessed with amazing kids. But there are times that I'm very frustrated. So I was just talking with Alyssa about some of the difficulties that we have in our home. And I'm sure for each one of you, there's difficulties of some kind or another in your life. She challenged me to live out my own sermon. And she wouldn't like it to say that, she wouldn't like it if I told you that she challenged me, but she did. She challenged me to live out my own sermon. And the question is, in my own home, am I going to be a peacemaker? Or am I just going to be a peacekeeper? And so there are situations in our home, things that come up, things that happen, where I would just very much like to withdraw and get out of Dodge. I call it peace out. I want to peace out. CM, just peace out. And I know that there are times in the past, even recently, where I have withdrawn from being the most effective in the home because I am trying to do some self-preservation. And so I will withdraw emotionally at times when people in the home need me. And I am not involved in the effort of peacemaking. I am not. I am withdrawing from the hard conversation. I am withdrawing from the situation. I am not peacemaking. I am peacekeeping. What are the situations in your life where you can relate with that, where you know you are withdrawing, you are peacekeeping, not peacemaking? To be a peacemaker is hard. It means you get hurt. It means you get in the mud. It means you look out for the person that's down and you do something about it. Christ was our peacemaker. Did it get Christ in the mud and in the hurt and in the pain? Did it ever? You are called to the same thing. You are called to the ministry of restoring to wholeness what was broken. And you do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's Christmas time, or very, very nearly Christmas time. This is the time when families get back together. Or maybe it's a time where you wish that your family got back together. Maybe there's some gophers in the hole that you're hoping just stay under the surface. But maybe this Christmas is a time for you to intentionally pray and ask God, what do I do to be a peacemaker? How do I be like Christ in my relationships with others? Not avoiding everything, not sweeping it under the rug, but maybe dealing with these situations in our lives. Allowing ourselves to be put in the place where it may hurt and where we may have to do something to make this right. Now, obviously, you can't control everybody around you, but are you taking an active role in being a peacemaker? Maybe this Christmas there's people that you know in your life that have no family. Are you going to be a peacemaker and get in the midst of that and provide a family for somebody else? Provide a Christmas meal for somebody else? I think of those that are poor. Are you going to be a peacemaker? The peacemaker is the person that restores back to wholeness what was broken. And you and I are called to this. I think of the sick, those that have lost a loved one. I think of even among us, right? The quarrels or the cold shoulders that we might give each other. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to be peacemakers or just peacekeepers? And I'm going to strongly encourage you to read Matthew 5. That's the Beatitudes, and it's where Jesus tells us how to live like he does. But the life he calls us to is next level. Like he says, don't even call each other fools. Gouge out your eye if you lust. Be faithful in marriage and in sexuality. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek when you're hit. Give generously to the needy. And don't think your riches are your security. The whole idea being that we become, here at Transformation Church, we become a city on a hill that casts light to those around us. And we do that as we become peacemakers. As a matter of fact, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. So maybe there's things for you to do in the next bit. Maybe you're going to pray about that relationship. Maybe you're going to get involved in a homeless ministry. Go to the seniors' home, start a grief group. Don't deal with that silent issue. Don't avoid it any longer. Maybe you just need to get into the mess this Christmas and you need to make peace. You need to be a peacemaker like Jesus was. And our prayer ought to be that we could be like Christ. Mary was called blessed blessed. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Our attitude ought to be that we can say, like Mary, Lord, let it be to us according to your word. I'm going to call the band up at this time, and they're going to pray for us, and then we're going to share communion together. So today, if you're here and you haven't made peace with Christ, Christ is the one that made peace for us on the cross. And all that internal things in us, if they're out of alignment, Christ has forgiven and does offer himself as our peace with God. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you were the greatest example of peacemaking. It cost you everything to make peace for us. Lord, you saw the downcast and the broken, and you came near to people like that. Lord, would we do the same? Would we be willing to put ourselves, so to speak, in harm's way to make peace? Lord, let us not just be avoiders, but let us make peace intentionally. Lord, if there's someone here that has not made peace with you, I pray that in these next moments, Lord, they might reach out to you, grab onto you who is our peace, who has made peace between us, between humankind and God. Lord, we worship you. Lord, let it be to us according to your word. We're going to move right into communion at this point, and I'm going to read to us from Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So this is an incredibly special time that we get to share together. And as we take communion together, let's reflect on peace. Christ made peace for us. And so today, if there is guilt or shame or whatever it may be, fear or anxiety, may we know that Christ is our peace. May we take these moments to offer those up to God, to give them to God. So we're going to just take a couple minutes of examination together, a few moments of silence, and you can just spill your heart out to God, confess your sins if that's something that you need to do right now, talk to him in some way, and then after that, we will invite people forward, and I'll explain how we're going to do that. So we'll just take a few minutes of silence at this point.